He's around you everywhere. He will hear and answer you too. He'll see you through.
Gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and The God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or in what name have ye done this? It is written, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him doth this man stand before you whole. It is written, and in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein ye must be saved. It is written, and when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus.
God is just a prayer away.
And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being sore troubled because they taught the people and proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hold on them, and put them in ward unto the morrow, for it was now eventide. But many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod, if I ever climb to the heights sublime, where the soul is at home with God. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come, and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know, as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home.
For God is just a prayer
Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message from Acts chapter 4, the boldness of the apostles. Peter and John went up into the temple at the hour of prayer and saw a certain man lame from his mother's womb, who was carried daily to the door of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. The lame man saw Peter and John about to go into the temple and asked to receive alms. Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Peter raised him up, and straightway his feet and ankle bones received strength. The man leaped up and walked, and went into the temple with Peter and John, walking and leaping and praising God. This man's action brought on the preaching of the gospel again, and many that heard the word believed, that the number came to be about 5,000. Now the priest, captain of the temple, and Sadducees, being troubled by the message about Jesus and the resurrection, arrested Peter and John and put them in jail. To preach Christ and the resurrection says more than the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. It includes all that the Lord's resurrection means to us. For us now, the resurrection means, as Paul said in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, if by any means I shall attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Then again in Titus, the 2nd chapter, Paul reveals that the resurrection of Jesus means to us, we can look for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And beyond all this, the resurrection of Jesus leads us to the anticipation of Revelation 22. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they have no need of light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is what the resurrection of Jesus means to the Christian. And this glorious truth troubled the priest and elders of the people. However, Peter and John are not the only preachers who are in jail. Many a preacher is in the pulpit prison. One such preacher wrote one time and told me, "He likes the message that I preach, but he himself has to preach the gospel within the framework of his denomination." His message was clear. His conscience was not bound by the word of God, but by the directives of his denomination. But there are many preachers that serve autonomous congregations who are not free either. Prisoners of the pulpit, serving a life sentence in the framework of what people want to hear. So Peter and John were put in jail for the crime of preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Now, there isn't a thing the devil hates more than the preaching of Jesus and the resurrection. And Paul explains why in 1 Corinthians 15, when he said, "If Christ is not raised, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins, they that have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, and we of all men are most pitiable." You see, the devil murdered the human race when Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord in the Garden of Eden. Jesus spoke of this event in John chapter 8 when he said, "The devil was a murderer from the beginning and standeth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." Every person since that day who rejects the fact that Jesus arose from the dead believes so because he is inspired by the same devil that deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, consider this. That court that convened was a kangaroo court. Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, as well as two other noted rabbis, and some of their kinsmen. They put Peter and John in the midst. The officers of the court sat in a circle, semicircle, with the two fishermen in the center. This reminds us of the Psalm of David in chapter 22, when it is said, in regards to the crucifixion of Jesus, "For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked enclosed me." Then again in Psalms 118, "They compassed me about like bees." So in this case, with Peter and John, they circle around them like a pack of hungry dogs and a swarm of bees. The last time Peter faced such a situation before this court was at the trial of Jesus, when a serving maid pointed him out as a disciple of Jesus. And he cursed and swore he did not even know the Lord. Remember, too, the first time he was recognized by his speech. Peter had what some think was an obnoxious Galilean accent. So there they are. And to use the terms of David, Peter and John were encircled by ravenous dogs and a swarm of bees. How will they react to the charges that are made now? The charges being, "By what name and in what power have you done this?" Well, Peter was very polite and respectful and bold at the same time. He said, "Ye rulers of the people and elders, if we this day are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man has been made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even in him doth this man stand before you whole. He is the stone that was set at naught by you the builders, which is made the head of the corner. And in none other is there salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men whereby we must be saved." When the council heard the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Peter had politely told the council, "They were the ones who crucified Jesus." Not only did he say they had crucified Jesus, but he pressed upon them that they, right there in the council, were the ones that did it. And furthermore, God raised him from the dead. And beyond that, he told them Jesus was the only way of salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, people have not changed. They are not ready to hear that Jesus is the only way in this please-everybody world to be saved. While they may agree that Jesus saves, they insist there are other religions that save also. According to Peter, there is no other way. In fact, Peter agreed with the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, "No one cometh unto the Father but by me." Some might say, well, there are other great religious leaders and great religions, and Jesus is the best of the lot. That is not good enough. There is no second best or third best. Jesus is not the best way of several ways to go to heaven. According to Peter and the Lord Jesus, Christ is the only way. Peter reminded the council that they were being charged for a good deed they had done to an impotent man. It appears that the council thought that doing a good deed to an impotent man was a crime against society. Is there any difference in the world today? it seems that being a Christian in the eyes of many is a crime. The name of the Prince of Peace must not be used in public prayer. It is offensive. Of course, they are right. The name of Jesus is offensive to the devil and to all those whom the devil has inspired. This should come as no surprise to the Christian, because Jesus prayed in John 17, in the longest prayer he prayed in the New Testament. Jesus said, "I've given them thy word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one." So the hatred of the world for Christ and the Bible is to be expected. In fact, it may be worse than that. Because Jesus said in John 16, before he prayed that prayer, "The hour cometh that whosoever killeth you shall think he do a service unto God." Incidentally, the radicals who brought 9/11 upon us thought they were doing their God a favor. Now we need to note that Peter, in his defense, used a scriptural quotation from Jesus when he referred to the stone set at naught by the builders. That's a reference that Jesus made to some of these same leaders in Matthew 21, as he spoke of himself as a stone that was rejected. They no doubt remembered that Jesus said a little more than that when he added, "He that falls on this stone shall be broken in pieces, and on whomsoever it will fall, it will scatter him as dust." The chief priests no doubt remembered those words, because when Jesus said it, they sought to lay hold on him. No wonder they marveled at the boldness of Peter and John. They would have marveled even more if they had known what John would record in Revelation 6, when he spoke of those who will call for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him who sitteth on the throne. On that day they will get their wish. The rock will fall on them, and the rock will be the rock of ages. The council in this case brushed aside the boldness of the message when they charged the apostles as being unlearned and ignorant men. Today the same charge is made regarding the person who believes the biblical story of creation, the miracles, the resurrection. With all of our scientific achievements, surely no one believes that stuff anymore. It seems in the eyes of the world that a person who believes the Bible story of creation, the resurrection from the dead, the judgment, heaven or hell, is just plain stupid. On the other hand, when a scholar such as Paul preached before King Agrippa the same message, Governor Festus cried out, "Paul, thou art mad. Thy much learning is turning thee mad." It seems the world has the answer to people of faith. You either have to be stupid or crazy to believe the Bible. That is what the world said exactly 2,000 years ago. Times have not changed. So actually, unbelief is the most old-fashioned thing there is. Skepticism is as old as the Garden of Eden. Skepticism is as old as the devil. It is not difficult to find 100 scientific people who believe the Bible or who do not believe the Bible. And again, it's not difficult to find 100 grade school dropouts who believe the Bible or who don't believe the Bible. How can they believe and not believe and be brilliant or dumb, either one? The big difference between the two is not learning or ignorance. The big difference is their lack of faith. Paul gives us the reason for unbelief when he says in 2 Corinthians 4, "The God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn on them. In other words, to use modern-day words, the skeptic has been blindsided. Our prayer for them should be, O Lord, let the glory of the resurrection of Jesus dawn on them. In view of these things, it is easy to see why they perceived Peter and John had been with Jesus. That was a compliment that needs to be coveted. While we do not have the physical presence of Jesus, it can still be said, others may see that we have been with Jesus. When we were baptized into Christ, it is evident that we have been with Jesus. The Scripture says more than once that we were buried with him in baptism. Others can see that we have been with Jesus as we observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and remember his death on the cross. And the world certainly knows we have been with Jesus when we shout his name in public prayer. And hopefully they can see that we have been with Jesus in our manner of life. Remember, too, that Jesus said, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. There is one thing about this court that tried Peter and John that we have in common with them. When the council heard the message of Peter and John, they had to make a decision as to what to do about it. The court did recognize that. They talked it over among themselves and said, What shall we do to these men? A miracle has been wrought through them, and everybody knows it, and we cannot deny it. They had to make a decision, and the decision was to threaten the apostles not to say any more about it. Everyone who hears the story of Jesus today has a decision to make. It is the same decision the court had to make, and in the words of Pilate, the decision is, What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? There is in that event a suggestive comment at the conclusion of this meeting that may be a help to many. The first thing is, the man that was healed was standing with them, and they could not deny it. In fact, Peter pointed out that obvious fact in his defense when he said, The man had been healed by the power of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, which God raised from the dead. Even in him doth he stand before you whole. This lame man that was healed stood by the apostles as a testimony of the truth of the message that was preached. The preacher today had a hard time when the congregation will not stand with him in the preaching of the word. The end result is the preacher will tell them what they want to hear because it's hard to him for him to stand alone. There may be no greater service that a congregation can give to the devil than to rebuke the preacher for telling the truth. And there is no greater help the preacher can give the devil than to cave in to their perverted desires. And the second thing about this man standing with the apostles was the fact, the obvious truth, the man that was healed was more than 40 years old. Apparently, if he had been under 40, it would have been an easy miracle. But over 40 was unbelievable without classifying it as a miracle. When I was a young man, I heard a lady proclaim one time on her 40th birthday, I'm 40 years old today and life begins at 40. I thought to myself at the time, what do you mean life begins at 40? You're practically dead already. There is a suggestion there for us today. It is the experience of many of us who preach the gospel that most of the decisions that are made to become a Christian are made at a young age. It seems the longer you wait, the more difficult it is to experience the miracle of salvation. The longer a person waits, the more hardened the conscience becomes, and the accumulation of more sin adds more guilt to their damnation. The older the unredeemed sinner waits, the more the devil whispers in his ear the lie he told Eve in the Garden of Eden, Thou shalt not surely die. So the council had to make a decision, and the decision was, Let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and charged them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. The apostles did not leave with any misunderstanding. They said, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we heard and saw. It does not appear that Peter asked John what he thought we ought to do, or that John asked Peter what they could say that would please both the Lord Jesus Christ and the court at the same time. There was no question about it. They knew that they were more accountable to God than to anyone else. According to Matthew, Jesus had told them, "All power hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So it is written, so let it be done." Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard another God Is Just Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The God Is Just Prayer Away broadcast address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Until next week at the same time, don't forget to tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just prayer away.
God is just a prayer away.
Just a prayer.